As we move into Isaiah, we will see how God actually not only restores the people of Israel, but he is actually going to restore the whole world. Isaiah has the biggest picture, if you will, of all the prophets of all of this. We talk a lot about global warming, right? Now they're changing it to say climate change and all that. I don't know about the science of global warming, but I do know about the science of global warning. God is giving a global warning. And there's no prophet that says it better than Isaiah. It's a warning of worldwide judgment, but it's also a promise of worldwide restoration. Up to this point, we've looked at some of the prophets that talk about the restoration of Israel. The last several verses of Obadiah did that. The end of Amos did that. We saw it three times in Micah. We don't really have that too much in the book of Jonah. That's pretty much a narrative. But in Isaiah, when we get to Isaiah, we find as the theme here the restoration of the created order. Isaiah becomes, he opens our eyes farther, far farther than any of the other prophets in this regard. Yes, he talks about the restoration of Israel, but he talks about God renewing the entire world. And it's truly, truly an amazing prophecy. I take chapter 51, verse 6 as the key verse. Lift up your eyes to the heavens. Look at the earth beneath. The heavens will vanish like a smoke. Like smoke. The earth will wear out like a garment, and its inhabitants die like flies. But my salvation will last forever. My righteousness will never fail. We've all worn clothes that you've thrown away, right? They just kind of get worn out and you just throw them away. He says the earth is like that. It's like an old garment that it's time to throw it away. That's what the earth will be like. And now he's not going to throw it away and then just leave it like that. He's going to throw it away and he's going to totally renew this whole earth. In terms of the kingdom idea, after the Jews are judged and believe in the messianic king, that's the key idea of chapters 1 to 39. God will restore the whole created order under the rule of his son. We actually have 27 chapters with this as its key element. Chapters 40 to 66, but it also appears earlier as well. This is a broad picture in looking at the book. Summing up, Isaiah writes to encourage Judah that while God will judge for breaking his law, he'll also provide restoration through a godly remnant, a return to the land, and salvation through the future Messiah who will bring universal blessing. This statement sounds similar to what we've seen for some of the other prophets. Judgment followed by blessing, right? Are you noticing that that's kind of a recurring theme in the prophets? But the restoration referred to here is actually a universal restoration. There's covenant ideas, definitely in this book, about how Judah broke her covenant with God, but God's not going to break his covenant with Judah. He's going to keep his with her by sending his messianic servant, and also by giving who will give his spirit. So the Messiah here in Isaiah, chapter 42, chapter 49, is referred to as God's servant. The leaders of Israel certainly were not God's servants. They certainly weren't doing what God wanted them to do at this time, Isaiah's time, both in Israel and in Judah. Well, mostly in Israel. Isaiah did have some godly kings that he ministered to in the southern kingdom, but the north was just a washout. All of them were godless kings in the north in Isaiah's time. They weren't really servants of the Lord. They were servants of Baal. They were servants of Asherah. They were servants of any and all kinds of gods. And the Messiah is contrasted with these false leaders or poor leaders in the northern kingdom. When we get to the concept of redemption, we see redemption coming forth probably most in Isaiah compared to any of the books, because the nation will repent under Messiah, and the way Messiah is presented in the messianic theme is virgin born, Isaiah 7:14, and not only God's servant, but a suffering servant, especially Isaiah 53, which has the most redemptive elements in it than of any chapter in the Old Testament, prophesying about how Messiah will actually die for the nation. And beyond the nation, he will also die for you and for me. But he's also presented as reigning king in Isaiah. Isaiah 2, Isaiah 11, after his second advent. Now, I'm not sure, pretty sure, I guess, that Isaiah didn't know the Messiah was going to come two times. But he did know that he was going to come with two key roles. One of them to suffer, and secondly to reign. We find a couple chapters on about Messiah suffering, a couple chapters about him reigning. And did Isaiah put those together in his own mind? I can't really say. He just told the people what God told him. Others studying Isaiah, even to this day, have difficulty reconciling these two. From our perspective, we have this wonderful ability to look back and we see, oh, there's not two messiahs here, like some people have said, one who will suffer, the other who will reign. It's the same Messiah, but we have two comings of that Messiah. But the prophets often merge these all together, and they were giving the messages as God gave them. And when they put them together, at the end of their ministry, they compiled their various messages. So, not surprisingly, we see recurring themes. So that's why I say in Isaiah 1-39, we have judgment, and I put in parentheses, well, and salvation. And then in chapters 40-66, salvation, and then in parentheses, well, and judgment. It's not completely one way or the other. But I think those who have said that Isaiah 1-39 are really looking toward the Assyrian invasion that happened during Isaiah's time. I think that's probably true. That's the background there, earlier on in Isaiah's ministry. And then I would take it that he wrote the latter part at the end of his ministry. After the Assyrians have invaded, God uses Isaiah to say, hey, you guys in the southern kingdom, don't think of yourself so righteous as if this cannot happen to you. In fact, God's going to raise up the Babylonians, and he's just as he judged Israel through Assyria, he's going to judge Judah through Babylon. And that's the background to the latter part. By the way, you notice how many chapters here in Isaiah? 66. You know notice where the division is? After 39 chapters? So we have 39 here in the first part. How many in the second part? 27. Does that sound a little familiar? Many think that the book of Isaiah is a miniature Bible. That Isaiah 1 is parallel to Genesis 1. Isaiah 2 is to Genesis. Isaiah 2 is parallel to Exodus, etc. And some have tried to do a one-to-one correspondence between all 66 chapters of of Isaiah with the 66 books of the Bible. I can't say that they've been successful at that. I guess you could kind of read it, do every chapter, and draw some kind of parallel to a particular book. But it is a sense in which, if you say the Old Testament is God being a God of judgment more, and New Testament being a God of salvation, if you paint with the brush that broadly, the book of Isaiah would be like a miniature Bible. But I don't think the Old Testament is just God being a God of judgment. But I don't think that for Isaiah 1-39 either. Because you have elements of salvation in these chapters as well. But there definitely is there's a judgment. There's a violations. Chapters 1-12. Here's where Judah has failed, he says. But here's where God is also delivered. There's the salvation aspect. There's a judgment on the nations, chapters 13 to 23. All those nations surrounding Judah also were going to be under God's judgment. And the Babylonians actually fulfilled those prophecies that those nations would be destroyed. But now he goes and he starts talking about worldwide judgment and blessing. Chapters 24 to 35, especially chapter 24 begins this kind of a new idea in the prophets. So far we haven't really seen an idea of worldwide judgment. And that's actually talking about more of what we're going to see in our days ahead, where we have a tribulation that's going to come that's going to be a worldwide tribulation. I mean, the whole world. It's not just relating to Israel, but the whole world. So Isaiah is one of those unique prophets talking about that. It also has an interesting historical section in the middle, chapters 36 to 39. So we have four chapters about the siege of Jerusalem, how Hezekiah was saved from the Assyrian armies that had conquered their way all the way up to Jerusalem's gates, and how Isaiah saw or recorded how Hezekiah became sick, and he ended up praying, God, would you spare my life? And God gave him another 15 years. The turning point of the book is chapter 40. Comfort, comfort my people, the Lord says. And it's a picture of how God is going to comfort his people, Judah, after they are judged. Even though he judges them through the Babylonians, he's still going to care for them. He's still going to bring them back. And it's one of the most encouraging chapters you'll find in the Bible. The shepherd of Israel is going to care for them. And by the way, Israel itself is called my servant at points here, as well as the Messiah being called my servant. But the suffering servant of chapter 49 to 57 is our key passage in the Old Testament talking about how Messiah will suffer for the nation. But God will show initiative, chapters 58 to 59, and there will be a restoration, not just of Israel, but a restoration of the entire world under Messiah that finishes out the book in the last six chapters. So it is an amazing, amazing book. The prophecies of Isaiah concerning the judgment and redemption of Jerusalem is really a good summary for it by Huddleston in his chart. I think the message of the book is for us to be complete. Be complete in our understanding of what God is actually going to do, not just with Israel, but with all the nations. And here we see how the prophetic books on page 440 base their message in the law, in the Pentateuch, and the prophetic books fit between the Pentateuch and the historical books and the poetical books. They're aiming their message at the people of the historical books, and they have the covenant behavior that's talked about in the poetical books. And these books talk really about, especially Isaiah, but all of them, talk about two covenants, the Mosaic covenant with its foundation in the blessings and cursings that we've looked at in Deuteronomy 28, Leviticus 26, is conditional. There are conditional elements. You want to be blessed? You want God to bless you? Follow what he says. Follow the law. This is mostly judgment, though, because the people were mostly unfaithful. And yet you see God pulling all this together in relationship to the Abrahamic covenant as well, also talked about in Isaiah and the other prophets. So Genesis 12 and 15 is that promise to Abraham. And here we see God's unconditional promise of blessing in the future. All right? There's a conditional element of the blessing in the sense that the people have to be believing in the Lord at this time. But when it happens, Israel as a whole is going to trust in Messiah. And Isaiah has dozens and dozens, if not hundreds of verses in it, that talk about a believing nation that is under Messiah's rule. So here's the foretelling aspect as he's looking to the future, whereas the Mosaic Covenant, it's telling forth what God has already said. So here in the book of Isaiah, we actually are fighting against this whole theology of humanism. The theology of humanism says things are good now, but they are going to really get bad in the future. In fact, the atheists believe that all creation is going to just get cold and die out. Not so with what God says, not with what Isaiah says. He says it's going to get worse first, and it's going to end well. So the judgment is going to lead to creation. And the question that's being asked is, how will God complete his plan for all creation? How's he going to actually do that in the big picture? How can we fit into that? And we find that God will judge those who reject him in the first 39 chapters here. So we see the judgment is actually going to come first. And also God will save those who trust him. And that finishes out the last 27 chapters of the book. So I believe that the main idea of Isaiah is God will both judge and save his creation. We have, as we find in many, if not all the prophets, I think pretty much all the prophets, even Jonah, these concepts of judgment and salvation. The Lord will truly, truly deal with his people. And it's going to get bigger than that, because we have finishing out the whole thing when we get to the kingdom. We actually have the animal kingdom at peace with one another, along with all people at peace with one another. This is addressed in Isaiah chapter 11. And we're even going to have a longevity of life that is addressed in Isaiah's prophecy as well. When you go to Isaiah 65, he talks about a time yet future when there will be such a longevity of life that he says in Isaiah 65:20, I'm on slide 397 now, never again will there be in Jerusalem an infant who lives but a few days. Now seriously, really? No babies will ever die? And never again will there be an old man who doesn't live out his years. People are going to live old. How old? Well, he who dies at 100 will be thought a mere youth. He who fails to reach 100 will be considered accursed. Now you should look at that and go, what? God says he's going to bring human longevity back to the time of life spans that we have back in Genesis. Genesis 5. Where people are living hundreds of years. And he's saying that is, Isaiah is saying that's future. Isaiah's not talking about back in Genesis. He's saying it's yet future. He's acknowledging that death will still exist. Right? He's not talking about the eternal state where death is gone. He's talking about a time yet future where there will be death on the earth, but there'll be a longevity of life. And put this together with other passages, you've got Messiah reigning during that time. I have done injustice, speaking of injustice today. I have done injustice to the book of Isaiah to give only 20 minutes to Isaiah. But perhaps we can talk about this a little bit more, but I know you need to go. And it's truly, truly a phenomenal picture. And I hope you will continue to go to Isaiah and be amazed over and over the rest of your life. I mean, I'm amazed. Seriously, I am amazed every time I read Isaiah, even though I've read it, you know, dozens and dozens of times. It's truly a wonderful picture. Thank you, Father, for this wonderful book that reminds us that you will not only restore Israel, but you will restore all of creation, Lord, that has fought against you. I pray that you'd encourage us with that and help us to be serving you faithfully as a result of knowing this assured future that we have. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen.